Acts chapter 17. You can open your Bibles to that place. Acts the 17th chapter. That'll be the first passage we look at together just in a few moments. We are glad to see all of you here. We really are. It's good to be able to be together. Those of you who are visiting, we are glad to have you with us. We appreciate the time that you're giving us this morning. We can't give that back to you, but we want to fill it up with something good and something eternal, something helpful. So if you have a Bible, please take it and follow along with us as we study together. This particular lesson has been somewhat requested. You may find it I won't say odd, but maybe a different approach than what we might normally think about with a sermon, but I think it will be entirely biblical, as you'll see. We just concluded a meeting this past week, has been alluded to in the prayer already. Good gospel meeting. And so what do we do now? Some may ask the question, when's the next meeting? When's it planned? Who's going to hold it? Our gospel meeting, something the churches of Christ just do. Are they just the habit? Is that just traditional thing to do, to think about? We want to talk about in the aftermath of a gospel meeting. This past week at this local church, it was exceptional. In many ways, exceptional. Now, the one reason it was not is because of Sewell Hall, though he is loved and adored by many here because of the time they have spent together in the past. It runs deeper than that. That's not the reason why we had such a good week. It was a good week because we were allowed many opportunities to worship. That's why it was wonderful. We were afforded those times by the divine providence of God. And not just to worship, but to worship Him in a way that is revealed in His Word, the kind of worship that He wants, that He has told us that He desires. And it was also a great week because we became better acquainted with His Word. We studied it diligently. It was faithfully presented. And we either learned things that we never had known before, or we were reminded of things we already knew. But whatever the case was, it was a good time to spend in the Word of God. But the meeting ended Friday night, and it's now been committed to history. And that's where it is. And so, what do we do now? I mean, that's a good question to ask. So, here's our outline. Let's talk about before the meeting. What happened before the meeting? Well, months and months of plans were made. Things were talked about. Elders had at least one topic in mind that I know of that Sewell preached on. But in their deliberations, our elders may have had many faults that they talked about and requested of Sewell to preach on one topic or another. But I know of at least one that was requested. And of course, Brother Hall himself made preparations. Before he even got here, he studied and he got his notes together and he came ready to teach and to lead us in study. Money was set aside from the treasury for Sewell's expenses, for paying him. A laborer is worthy of his hire, the Bible teaches, and so that was set aside. Money was set aside and spent for proper advertising of the meeting so that we might invite others, get the word out, so to speak, and have visitors come and to worship with us. And, of course, prayers were no doubt offered up before the meeting ever occurred. I know we prayed publicly here in the assembly for the meeting that would come, that God would allow the meeting to happen, and that we may have even prayed privately for those whom we have invited, maybe our friends and our neighbors, and we prayed to the Lord that perhaps they would feel the need to come because we took the time to invite them. So those kinds of things happened during the meeting. Before the meeting. Now, what about during the meeting? Well, basically, we were afforded 12 times, two on Sunday and then two each, Monday through Friday. That's 12, if I think my math is correct. We got together 12 additional times to worship and to praise God, to exalt Him, and to study His Word. As I said, it was faithfully presented and carefully studied. And we were encouraged, as the Bereans are mentioned in Acts 17, we were encouraged to do that. Notice it says in Acts 17 in verse 11 that when Paul had come to Berea. At the end of verse 10. When they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. Now these Jews in Berea, these Jews were more fair-minded. Some versions say they were more noble-minded. It might even be safe to say they were more open-minded. That's what they were. They were willing to listen. They were willing to be taught. They were willing to consider what was being presented. But when we hear teaching, we have to gauge it against something. We have to compare it to something. Notice it says they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scripture. They searched the Scripture daily to find out whether these things, that is the things that Paul was teaching, are they so? Is what he's saying, is that what the Word of God says? Or is there a difference? Is it not the same with what he said with what we find in the Scripture? Now, I'm not going to re-preach Sewell's sermons. That's not what this is about. But notice real quickly, we covered at least these three things. These are eternally important truths. We have been talking a lot about conversion in our adult class here in the auditorium. And Sewell, again, spent a lot of time in many ways beyond what we're talking about in our Bible class, about conversion, what it is, how one's converted, the necessity of it. He talked about the death and resurrection of Christ. Those are at the very core of the gospel. The very center of faith is the death of Christ, and not just His death, but His resurrection. He talked about profaneness, how to separate the holy from the common or the unclean. So that those kinds of things happened during the meeting. Now, here's where we are. We're after the meeting. So what do we do now? And I want you to consider in Acts chapter 20, just for the moment. Acts chapter 20, and we come to verse 18. Now, in the record, Paul is at Miletus, and he has sent for the Ephesian elders to come to him. And he has something that he wants to say to them, and that's the gist of the following verses. So verse 17 begins that particular context. Verse 18 now, when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house." I'm not trying to make Sewell an apostle, but this verse maybe has a little more appropriateness to it than otherwise, because Sewell did used to live among these brethren. And they are dear to him, and he is dear to them. And so there may be some specialness there. But even if a man comes and holds the meeting, and whether he lived here or not, that really isn't the point. It still would be the same, especially in verse at the end of verse 18. Verse 20. A gospel preacher is to hold back nothing that needs to be taught. He's to teach it, and it's our job to receive it, and to teach both publicly and from house to house. Whatever teaching needs to be done, so to speak. And so this is where we are now. The teaching has been done, and it's over with respect to that meeting. Now we're left in the aftermath of it, and the question really is, what are we going to do with it? We heard the truth presented. What will we do with what's left over? All that remains from the meeting is the teaching. Memories will fade, but truth is what endures. Truth is what lasts. Familiar passage there in 1 Peter chapter 1, when Peter is talking about the Word of God, and he compares it to those things which vanish or perish or fade away. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 24. After having been said in the previous verses that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Because, he says, verse 24, all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away or fades away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. And that would be appropriate to say at this particular moment. The gospel, since that's what remains from the meeting, that's how the gospel works. It it always demands a response. And I want to say more about that just in a moment. Yes, the gospel is a message of hope. It absolutely is. In Ephesians 2 and verse 12, Paul tells the Ephesians that at one time, he says, you were without hope. When you were lost, when you were separate from Christ, before your salvation, you were without hope, without God in the world. So the gospel is a message of hope that it doesn't have to stay the way that it is. You can come out of that condition and you can come to God and have hope. So it is a message of hope. But it is also a message of responsibility and action, the gospel is. Well-known verses, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that out of yourselves it is the gift of God, Paul says, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. See, it's a message of responsibility. We're supposed to do something. And I want us to think about that this morning. Turn to James chapter 1. And again, if you'll permit me a little license. I don't think we're doing the text any damage here. But look, starting with me in verse 19. Let's read James chapter 1, starting in verse 19, down through verse 25. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted or engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, or merely hearers, deceiving your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer, or some versions say an effectual doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. Before the meeting, verse 19, we could say, we need to be swift to hear. We need to be ready to hear, ready to receive it, ready to listen. And then during the meeting, receive the word with meekness, which is able to save your soul. And then the following verses, okay, now let's do it. We've been taught. We were ready to be taught. We were taught. Now, what are we going to do with it? Let's do what it says. We don't want to be this man in the mirror that just sees his face and then walks away. Now, what was it that I looked like? What did I see? I forget. No, we don't want to be that kind of person. We realize that there is an onus on us. There's a burden upon us because of having been taught that way. The efforts from this past week were not just academic. And what I mean by that is that many times we'll take a class, perhaps when we were in college, or even after we get out of school, maybe we take some continuing education credits somewhere, studying something. And I don't mean to besmirch the teaching profession. I hope that you don't take it that way. But a lot of things that we study are simply academic. You have to study them. You have to memorize things for tests. You have to go over all these formulas or this, that, or the other thing. And then you have to spit them back out for a test. And you do that to get a good grade. But then when the test is passed and the course is over, much of what you studied can be forgotten. Because you won't use it on the job. You won't use it in your chosen occupation. That's just the way that it is. But when we're talking about this kind of teaching, we're talking about this kind of studying, no, it's not academic. Gospel preaching, as I said a moment ago, is to invoke a response. We're supposed to do something with it, not just sit here and vegetate and say, all right, let me hear what you've got to say. And that's as far as that goes. And that's not the way it's supposed to work. Let's look at some very familiar passages in the second chapter of Acts. When the gospel was first preached, I wouldn't call what happened on that day a gospel meeting, per se, as we're using it in the context of this lesson, but it was the preaching of the gospel nonetheless, and in fact it was the first preaching of the gospel, as we said. And notice the emphasis of the preacher with respect to what he said to the audience. Verse 37 of Acts chapter 2. After Peter concludes his sermon in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, let there be no doubt in your mind that this Jesus, or that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, God's made Him both Lord and Christ. Verse 37. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were pricked in their hearts. And they said, what do we do? They realized they were now in a position of responsibility. What do we do about this? Peter said in verse 38, repent. That's the first thing you do. You need to repent. And be baptized. Every one of you be baptized. In the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 40. Peter wasn't through. With many other words, he exhorted them. He encouraged them. He tried to win them. He tried to pull them to Christ. He exhorted them. Look at the action. Be saved. Some versions say, save yourselves from this untoward, this perverse generation. See, they had to do something. In verse 41, those who gladly received His word were baptized. There's the action. They did something with the teaching. And that day were added about 3,000 souls. So sinners are asked to consider when they hear the gospel preached, as we did this past week. They're asked to consider. Now, you know where you are. And you really know whether or not you're serving God. Now, He certainly knows. And so we're asking you to do something about the condition that you find yourself in. Repent and be baptized. Be converted. Come to Christ. And He'll save you. Saints are asked when the gospel is preached. It's not just once you're in and that's it. That's, you know, the once saved, always saved. That's not the truth. We're constantly have to remind ourselves, all right, now am I walking faithfully? Am I living like I'm supposed to do? Am I living that transformed life like Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 2? Have I truly changed from one to the other? Am I truly setting my mind on things above, not on things on the earth? Colossians 3 and verse 1. Am I doing that? So saints are asked to consider themselves also when the gospel is preached. We always need to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we let them slip or lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels, that was steadfastly spoken through angels. I was going to quote it, and it just left my mind just like that. Isn't that awful? Let's read it so I don't mess it up here. Hebrews 2 and verse 2. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, there we go, and every transgression received a just recompense. If that was steadfast, and it was, then the question is in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Well, the answer is obviously we won't. If the inferior covenant was steadfast, that's the point, if that was steadfast, what about the superior covenant? Well, we'll surely not get by with anything. Obviously. And so we need to give heed. And not just give heed and listen. And politely listen. No, we need to listen, as sometimes said in prayers, with the view of eternity. We need to do that. That's the only way to avoid apostasy, is to give that more earnest heed. We can't say that much of what Sewell preached was anything new. It wasn't anything new. Basically. It wasn't, I've never heard that before. Maybe with respect to some who are maybe new in their faith, maybe they could have said, well, I've never heard that preached. No, I've never heard that before. And that might be the case. But in terms of something new, there wasn't anything new. What it was the tried and true gospel. That's what it was. Preached in its simplicity. Preached in its purity. Again, made me think of what Paul wrote the Corinthian Christians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And he said, when I came to you, when I came to Corinth, he says, I didn't come with excellence of speech, great oratorial skills. That's not how I came. Or with words of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing except one thing, say, Christ and Him crucified. That's all I determined to know. Verse 4, my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, And the reason given is in verse 5. Why, Paul, did you make your preaching that way? So that your faith will not rest in men. It's so easy to put our confidence and our faith in men. But you know what the one problem with that is? There's a real big problem with putting our faith and our confidence in men. And that is, man will let you down every time. He'll disappoint you. In one way or another, he'll let you down. And then if that's where you put all your hope, if that's where you put all your trust, then you're a miserable person. And you're in a bad way. So Paul says, I didn't come that way so that your faith would not rest on man, he says, but in the power of God. That's where faith needs to rest. That's where faith needs to reside. And when preaching is done the way it ought to be, then our faith can rest in God. The simple, powerful message of the gospel. And this is an absolute challenge for our culture. And as we live in what is called the postmodern age, the postmodern culture, modernism was, well, truth is relative. It's whatever you want it to be. That's what that was. Now we're in the postmodern. We're after that. Now the prevailing thought is, well, there is no truth. It doesn't even exist. And that's very challenging to our culture. We have convinced ourselves, and when I say we, I don't mean the church. I mean just our society, this age. We have convinced ourselves that modern problems can be solved with modern means. We're just so technologically advanced now. We're ingenious with the internet and with sending men in outer space and inventing all these things. And we're just really smart people. And so we can devise solutions to the problems that we see in our society and in our culture. And usually, you got to get the government involved in that somehow. And they say, well, let's just throw a bunch of money at it and that'll solve the problem. And I'm not trying to be political, but that's where our thought usually goes. President John F. Kennedy was once quoted as saying, human problems created by men can be solved by men. And that's very popular, but that's utterly false. That's not so. Because we have created problems that are really beyond ourselves. We've created a whole mess of things that we can't solve on our own because our wisdom is fallible. It's shallow. No, what we need to realize is that one does not need to go very far in the book of Ecclesiastes to find a very sobering truth. There are no really new problems. Listen to the wise man. That which has been is that which will be. And that which has been done is that which will be done. So there's nothing new under the sun. There's no new problems. We're just finding new ways to do old things. That's really what we're doing, but it's the same old problems. And so this idea of coming and just preaching the simple gospel of Christ, our world that's becoming more cynical and more skeptical all the time is saying, well, that stuff is out of date and that just doesn't work anymore. Well, of course, we beg to differ, don't we? That is the solution. Obviously, modern problems are going to need ancient, any problem, modern or not, they need ancient gospel solutions. That's where the answers lie, of course. And our challenge, as we see the Scripture, when it's taught, when it's preached, when it's studied, is to first of all trust the wisdom of God that He really knows what He's talking about. And see it as eternally wise and applicable, just as appropriate, just as fresh as this morning's newspaper you got at home. It's that fresh. It's that relevant. And to see it and then trust Him, and then not just trust it, but to put it into practice. To do it. Remember James 1? Be ye doers of the word. James 1 and Matthew 7 perfectly harmonized. And Jesus talked about those two builders, the wise man and the foolish man. Our little children even know that song and sing it all the time. And Jesus said, I'll show you whom I liken a man. He who hears my words and does them. See, there's the response. Hearing, he who hears my words and does them, I will liken him to the wise man who built his house upon the rock, the foundation. And the rains came and the winds came and beat on that house. And the Lord said it did not fall. Why? Because it was expertly built? No, because it was founded on the rock. That's why. That's why it didn't fall. But he who hears these words of mine and does not do them, I'll show you who he's like. I'll liken him to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. Notice the similarities between the two builders. Both men heard. Both men built. Both men faced the storms, those storms of life. The winds and the rain came to both of them. But the difference was one house stood and one house fell. Now why? Well, the difference is because one heard and did, one heard and did not do. That's the difference right there. And so we have been pleasured this past week. Again, not just because it was Sewell. He's a great man. I didn't know him that well. I know him better now than I did. But if it was the famous Joe Blow that came and preached the gospel, the truth being taught, the messenger doesn't matter. But we were taught faithfully. We were taught scripturally. And we have to do something with it. Now, Sewell Hall did his part. We know that. And perhaps he directly addressed something right at you, right at me, perhaps. The question that remains is, will I do my part? Or will I just ignore what was preached? Will I consider it as academic teaching? Well, that's interesting. I'll ponder on that. I'll muse on that a while. And we do need to consider the truth, yes. We just can't take it blindly. God never asks us to follow Him blindly. He gives us reason. He gives us evidence for belief. But I'll tell you, there was plenty of evidence given this past week. Plenty of it. And there are some here who may be here this morning, who came some last week, who need to obey the gospel, and they still persist. They still wait. And I don't understand why. There are some here, maybe saints here, who have some area of their life that's not exactly the way it ought to be. And again, God certainly knows that. We don't have to be the FBI, start digging around everybody's life, try to uncover all these things. God knows that. And you know it too. You know it too. So perhaps you heard the gospel preached and you didn't do anything about this situation in your life. And I don't understand that either. So I wanted just to go back, and I don't want to go back and revisit all the teaching, but just think about what we did this past week. We fared so sumptuously out of the Scripture. It was a feast. It really was. Food for our souls, not for our bellies, but for our souls. And we're all, I think, better off for having been exposed to all that good teaching. But don't let it stop there. Just don't say, well, that was a great meeting. The singing was great. I mean, the singing was wonderful, wasn't it? It really was. And to pray together and worship together was just such an uplifting experience. But it runs deeper than that. Let's let that teaching work on us and make us better than who we are. And let it make us who we ought to be. And if that demands a response out of you this morning, then by all means respond. By all means. We're going to sing this hymn, Come to Jesus. Well, if you needed to come last week and you didn't do it, by God's divine providence, He's given you today. Come today. Don't delay any longer. You're flirting with something that is eternally dangerous. We can't even fathom the great horrors of hell in its entirety. We just can't. God tries in His Word to get us to see that as best as our minds can comprehend that. But let's not play with that. If you need to respond to Christ this morning in obeying the gospel, when that first note is sung, you come down to the front right now. Don't delay. And take care of that. If you need to repent of something that's in your life that's wrong, when that first note is sung, you come right down to the front and we'll help you as best we can, praying for you, helping you. What are your needs this morning? Please come while we sing this hymn to encourage you.